growing together. We have one faith, we're one family, we have one focus, putting a smile on the face of our great God. We learned Ephesians 1:7. Say it with me real quick, and then we're going to learn something else. You ready? Let's say it. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Yeah, that's good stuff. Now, today we're going to pick up Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. If you don't know it already, these are two verses you ought to have hidden in your heart. Let's say them together. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Yeah, we studied that last week. You see, one of the issues that Paul was facing when he wrote to the believers at Ephesus is that they started boasting. They started thinking they were a little bit better than the people around them. They stuck their spiritual noses up. So today, I want to head into Ephesians chapter 2. We're just going to look at three verses. But we're going to look at these in light of what the Lord is calling us to do as Christians today when we partake of the bread and the cup in the Lord's Supper. One of the things you need to learn about me, because this will be my first communion with you, is that anytime I lead a communion service, I don't tag it onto the end. It will be at the end, but everything in the service will lead us up to that. Everything we'll be thinking about, pointing us toward why we do what we do. Growing up in church, seeing the Lord's Supper over and over and over, I got the basics. The bread is the body. The juice in the cup is representative of the blood. I got it. But I rarely dug deeper. God changed my life. He changed my heart about 20 years ago when a Jewish fellow, a Messianic Jew who had trusted Jesus as Messiah, he came into our seminary. He's still a buddy of mine today. He serves out in California. I didn't know him then, but he came in and he led us in what's called a Passover Seder. If you've never done one, I'll bring one here. I'll get a Messianic Jew to come in and we'll do it. But each time I come to the Lord's table, I like to think about those little elements because remember, Jesus was a Jew, okay? Is a Jew, you might say. And so you're never fully going to understand why we do what we do if you don't understand Jew-Gentile relationship. And so when I say Gentile, that just means non-Jew, Jew, non-Jew. I don't know if anybody in the room would ethnically be a Jew. But for the vast majority of us who would not ethnically be Jews, we're called Gentiles. And what happens is these Gentiles sort of start boasting in their salvation. And so I've got a question today, a question I'm going to say, a question a little bit I'm going to sing. Who am I? Who are you? Who are we when it comes to faith in Christ, and what difference does it really make? Several hundred years ago, a cruel Spanish king ordered his troops to march through Rotterdam, Holland. They were searching out Protestant Christians, mercilessly killing them. In one particular house, there was gathered a group of men, women, and children, and they heard the soldiers approaching. They heard the pounding of doors just down the street. They heard the screams and the terror. And they heard the marching soldiers' feet coming toward them. They were next because they were believers. But a young man in that group suddenly got an idea. These were the type of homes where sometimes you would have the animals in the lower part of the home, and there was a goat there. And so a young man took that goat, and he sacrificed it. As he bled that goat out, he took a broom, and he began to sweep some of the blood's goat under the door out into the street. When the soldiers came by to that particular home and they saw the blood already running out into the street, they figured their fellow soldiers had already been into the home and killed all the people they needed to kill and had moved on. And so that's what the soldiers did. They just assumed and they kept going. Now you might rightly conclude that the occupants of that dwelling were saved by the blood. I would argue today that there are people all over the world that live in terror. They're seized by the fear that any moment death could come knocking at the door, and they have no way of escape. Somebody, we, need to love them enough to tell them, you can still be saved by the blood today. by the precious blood, not of a goat, but of the Lamb of God. There is still power, power, wonder-working power. You ever heard that? In the precious blood of the Lamb. You see, in the first 10 verses of chapter 2, Paul is trying to remind these Christians, you were once dead. You were disobedient. You were doomed by your trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, has made us alive together with Christ. He's raised us to sit in heavenly places. We have eternal and abundant life through Jesus. And yet some of these Gentile believers were still saying, hey, look at us. We're pretty special. Look at who we are. And Paul says, don't do that. In fact, he said this, the best way to know who you are, now listen, here's the word, is to remember. To remember. Would you stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word? Ephesians 2, 11 and following. Therefore, remember. Remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at that time, what time? The time before Christ, your BC days. Remember that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Look, here's another turn, just like last week, but God. Now we get this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's so powerful. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the word. Speak to our hearts today. There is still power in the blood, the precious Lamb of God. For somebody that doesn't know Jesus today, would you open their hearts before we come to the Lord's table? For somebody that does know Jesus today, would you give them such a deep and abiding gratitude that they just can't help but praise you with every fiber of their being? Speak to us, oh God. We are here. We are listening. We are ready for your word and your blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. So two things I'm going to ask you to do today. Obviously, I'm going to ask you to remember. Then I'm going to ask you to rejoice. I'm going to ask you to remember. I'm going to ask you to rejoice. In fact, every time we come to the Lord's table to take of the bread and the cup, I believe there's an element of remembrance because that's what the Bible says. But there's also an element of rejoicing that we are not who we once were by the sacrifice of Christ. What do we need to remember? First, remember, without Christ, we are eternally separated from God. Don't miss that. Don't miss this. Without Christ, we're eternally separated. So verse 11 says, therefore remember. Now the therefore, of course, connects it to all that's happened previously. Because you were dead, but now you're alive, therefore remember. It's a funny Greek word. I bet you've heard it in English. It's hard to say. Mnemoneuo. In English, it's a lot easier, mnemonic, because we don't try to say the M. It has an M, but we don't say it. Anybody heard of a mnemonic? A mnemonic is a memory device. I made it through school. I made it through my bachelor's and master's and PhD work on mnemonics. I always put together these crazy little things to remember things. Like my teacher, I can remember probably, I'm going to guess fourth grade, I'm saying. About fourth grade, she gave us a great mnemonic I've never forgotten. See if you've heard this sentence. My very eager mother just served us 9 pickles. Anybody heard that sentence? About 2 people in the first service. What does it mean? Yeah, the planets. Praise God, somebody was listening in school. Thank the Lord. The planets in order from the sun. Now, I don't know about the pickle these days because I don't know if Pluto's still a planet. But my very eager mother just served us 9 pickles. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. You're like, oh, I learned something. Write it down. It was free. I gave it to you. No extra charge. We will not plaster the offering plate twice, okay? It was free. That's a mnemonic. A mnemonic is a memory tool, a memory device. And very frequently in the New Testament, Paul and other writers say, I need you to remember. I need you to call this back to the front of your mind. It's in there somewhere. It's probably hidden in the recesses. Bring it back. So mnemonics, things like acronyms and these funny sentences and all, they are devices that say, I know the information is back there. Bring it to the front. So Paul's going to do that. Paul's going to say, I'm going to help you remember how wonderful God has been to extend salvation to you, the Gentiles. Look at verse 11. Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, he says, you are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands. All he's talking about is what God instituted in Genesis 17. Between God and Abraham, God cut a covenant. That's how you would say it in the Old Testament. He cut a covenant. He made a covenant with Abram. He said, I'm going to make your descendants as the stars of the heavens or the sands of the shore. I'm going to give you a multitude of descendants. They will be the Jewish people, Hebrews. They will be a race of people that I don't choose because they're great. I don't choose because they're powerful. I choose simply out of my sovereignty. I set my love on these people called the Jews. They are a chosen people to be a light. Now listen, a light to the ethnos. That's a Greek word, ethnos or ethne, meaning the Gentiles. Did you realize this morning, if you are not a Jew, according to the Bible, you are an ethnic person. Some of y'all don't look very ethnic. But that's what the Bible calls you, an ethnic person. You are an ethnos, an ethne. You are part of the nations, part of the Gentiles. And God said, I'm going to select this small, weak group of people through Abraham, and then I'm going to set them apart through this sort of strange symbol. We're going to circumcise the foreskin of the young males, and that shows kind of like a cutting away, and later he would say around the heart, cutting away the sin. And I'm going to symbolize it that way. And so then Jews became the circumcision. Ladies, you are called that too. I'm part of the circumcision. I'm part of the Jewish family. And you, by the way, you Gentiles, you're part of the uncircumcision. And the Jews, unfortunately, made that a matter of ethnic pride. Many Jews kind of begin to stick their nose up and say, we're the chosen people of God. We can do no wrong. And if you study Old Testament history, many times they became self-sufficient and God said, okay, no good. And he knocked them down. And then they started rising up again, and then they became self-sufficient. Boom. By the way, God does that with every nation around the world that forgets who is in charge. Watch out, America. Okay? God does that with every nation around the world. Has always done it historically. When they don't think they need the one true and living God, they get knocked down. They get judged. Now, all that being said, so there's this pride. Well, what's happening is, Ephesus is full mostly of Gentiles. Remember, Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles are now beginning to be prideful because they were not part of God's chosen people, but they've been grafted into the natural vine. So we're now part. If you're a Gentile like me, you're now part of the family of God because God chose to put us in. It wasn't that God chose it later. God chose it from eternity past. But now we see we were always part of God's plan, but for some people, they begin to get a little prideful. And so God was saying, look, I need to remind you of who you really are. See, the Gentiles really thought they were with it. Y'all have heard different terms to describe people over the years. Man, that guy's got it all together. Or she's really with it. You understand what that means? With it. They've got it going on. A panel of women got together and they were debating on who the perfect man really was. Who was the guy that above all others was really with it? So they took a vote. You would have thought they would have picked, you know, like a George Clooney, an actor, or some great athlete, but they didn't. The panel of women decided that the man above all men who was most with it was Mr. Potato Head. All right? Now, just follow me for a minute. They gave four reasons that they said Mr. Potato Head was the one who was most with it. They said he's tan, he's cute, he knows the value of accessorizing, and if he looks at another girl, you can rearrange his face. It's pretty good, right, ladies? He's with it. Well, the Gentiles begin strutting their stuff like Mr. Potato Head, thinking they're with it. But Paul has another idea, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, before Christ, you need to remember you were without it. Without what? It's a good question. Five things, jot them down. Number one, you were without a Messiah, without Christ. verse 12. I'm just going to read it and then I'm going to explain it. At that time, before Jesus, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Five things he said right there. Without a Messiah, without an anointed one. You didn't have a promised chosen one. Not only were you without Christ, you were without citizenship, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. The citizenship initially was in a theocracy. God was the head of the people. God was even the head of the government. They didn't have a democracy, they had a theocracy. But the people of God, the Jews, began to whine and complain and said, we want to look like everybody around us. How can we look like everybody around us? Oh, give us an earthly king. God said, you don't need an earthly king, there'll be a problem. No, give us an earthly king. And so through the prophet Samuel, God anointed Saul. And then Saul was a problem, sure enough. And then David, and David was a problem, sure enough. And then Solomon, and Solomon was a problem. And so on and so forth it would go. After the judges came the kings. And so if you follow Old Testament history, the people had a theocracy. They had a citizenship with God as king, but they rejected that. And so often we reject that today as well. They had no Christ, no citizenship, no covenants, no covenants. He said, you were strangers from the covenants of promise. The Jews had the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, all kinds of covenants, all kinds of promises God had made. And Paul is reminding these Gentile Christians, hey, at one time, you didn't have all those promises. Don't get holier than thou now. You didn't have all of that. In fact, here's a big one. You were also without hope in this world. Man, I think people are starving for hope today. People are hungry for hope today. And Paul is saying, look, before Jesus, you had no hope. You had no hope at all. Something very interesting about the Christians around Ephesus, though, before they became Christians, do you know they worshipped a lot of gods? Their biggest one in that area was called Diana. Another name was Artemis, but Diana. They were Greek polytheists. Greek polytheists, meaning poly, many, theist, gods. Many gods. We'd say, kind of like today, if you wanted to see a world religion today, that would probably be the biggest world religion of polytheists, and we'll look at it on Wednesday nights coming up in several weeks, Hindus. Our friends, primarily in India, but many other places of the world, a number of Hindus in the States now, actually quite a few Hindus in the States, but they're polytheists, worshiping multiple gods. And yet that's not how Paul describes them. That's not how the Holy Spirit describes them. In fact, the Holy Spirit of God inspired Paul to write this, and you were without God in the world. Do you know the word for that in Greek? The word is this, a or a, the letter a, that means no or not, theos. Put it together, what word do you have? A theos. What word in English? Atheist. Listen, now listen. Paul said, you might have all those other gods, you might have worshiped all kinds, but in reality, you were an atheist. Did you realize that if people worship many gods today but do not worship the one true and living God of the Bible who has made himself known as Father and Son and Holy Spirit, if they worship any other god, the Bible sees them as atheists because there is no real God, like the worshipers of Baal. They're crying out to Baal all day. They're cutting themselves. They're dancing around like heathens. And then Elijah on Mount Carmel says, hey, maybe your God's asleep. Maybe he's going to the bathroom. Now, truthfully, he's a little cynical. He's making fun of him, right? But what he's really saying is, you're an atheist because that God does not exist. There is no God there. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to them. You were without Christ, citizenship, covenants, hope. You were without God. Listen to me. So were you, and so was I. Before March the 30th, 1985, the day I confessed my sin and trusted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I didn't have any hope. I didn't have a place in heaven waiting for me. I had no covenant with God. I was practically an atheist. Yes, I went to church. Yes, I was a fairly, I think, good kid, relatively speaking, you know. But at the same time, according to God, I was an atheist because I didn't believe in the one true and living God and his son Jesus. And though I'm a Gentile today in my ethnicity, I am part of the ethne, the ethnic people of the world. I have been grafted into this vine of Christianity by Christ. So I remember today. You know what will keep you humble? Remember today, without Christ, We are eternally separated from God. Eternally separated from God. But rejoice. In Christ, we are eternally reconciled with God. Look at 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But now. See, it's kind of like the but God in verse 4 of chapter 2. But now, there's this great turn. Those who were makron, that means a great distance off. If I'm here and God is over there, that's that river, that's that chasm, that's that gulf that cannot be bridged by human effort or self-worth. It is so far, makron. You who were a great distance away have now been, the Greek is egus. You have been brought near as close as your right hand. You are so close now. You were there, way over there. Reminds me of the story of Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus was poor, not the same Lazarus that God raised from the dead, by the way. But this particular Lazarus was a poor beggar. There was a rich man. Now, Lazarus didn't go to heaven because he was poor, nor did the rich man go to hell because he was rich. But they're separated far from one another. And in Luke 16, the Bible says there's a great gulf fixed between the dead who are apart from Christ and the dead who are in Christ. There's this chasm, and nobody can pass from one side to the next. This Wednesday night, if you've ever watched a Tom Cruise movie, if you've ever paid any attention to Travolta, Kirstie Alley, any of those, we're going to be talking about the religion of the stars, Scientology, L. Ron Hubbard and the Church of Scientology. There is some kooky beliefs in this system, so I'm going to be sharing that with you and how it compares to biblical Christianity. It is extremely fascinating. I highly recommend you check it out. But the idea that somehow, maybe through this life and after this life, as a lot of these teach, after this life you keep working on yourself and there's all these processes and things. No, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that after we die, we enter judgment. Now, either we are judged through Christ and we're found innocent, or we're judged in ourselves and we're found guilty. But either way, there's this great chasm, and only Christ can bridge the chasm. So I can't make it to the other side. You say, but how? How is it that those who are eternally separated without Christ, without hope, without covenants, without citizenship, without God, how do they bridge the gap? It says it right there at the end of verse 13. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. See, there's no new message here, folks. You might listen to some creative storytelling these days that's supposed to pass for messages, but if you're not talking at some point about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then you're not talking about the whole gospel. The gospel has to contain the sacrifice of Jesus, and I would argue also the resurrection. But it was the price Jesus paid for your sin and mine. Look, 1 Peter, knowing that you were not redeemed, bought back with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, you were bought back with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish, without spot. For, Colossians says, it pleased the Father that in him, in Christ, all God's fullness should dwell. And by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or in heaven, having made peace. See, this chasm is bridged. This enmity with God is dealt with. We have peace with God. What? Through the blood of his cross. It takes the precious blood of Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to me. I'm about to say the most unpolitically correct thing you're probably going to hear in a long time. But it may be the most biblically correct thing you've also heard in a long time. I just want you to listen to this statement. Morality may keep you out of jail, but it is only the precious blood of Jesus that will keep you out of hell. Now, I know folks don't want to hear that. He said a bad word. No, I'm talking about a bad place. I'm not saying a bad word. I'm talking about a bad place, and it's an eternal place. I hate to even think about hell. But the reality is, and much of this book is reminding us, that if we didn't have Jesus, so too we would be on this path of death and destruction and separation. That's what this whole book, the Bible, but particularly this book called Ephesians, is reminding us. We have a new life in Christ. In fact, without Him, we had no life. So it wasn't that you went from a bad life to a good life. You went from no life to life. You follow that? That's different. Jesus didn't die just to make bad people better. Jesus died to make dead people alive. You follow that? That's a different thing, church. That's a different thing. It's not let me take a little step. It's not just let me get up and go up and notch up a little bit. No. Through the blood, we are not enemies with God anymore. The veil of the temple is torn. Now we enter God's presence boldly by the blood of Christ. We remember. Let's review. We remember. Without Christ, we are eternally separated from God. But we rejoice. There's something to celebrate today because in Christ and with Christ, we are eternally reconciled with God. When we come to the Lord's table, I know we don't literally have tables in here, just for pure logistics. I wish we did. But when we come, the Bible says as often as you do this in remembrance of Jesus, remembrance of His sacrifice. And then we rejoice in that remembrance because it means I am acknowledging that by faith I have received the payment of my sin, the broken body and the shed blood. By the way, you're not getting grace today. You're not being forgiven through the bread and the cup. You're not being forgiven. You're not infusing grace. You're simply saying that I trust that Jesus made a way by His sacrificial death, His broken body, by His shedding of blood, the perfect sacrifice. I am receiving that by faith because I've already trusted Him. But I have a question. Who am I that the Son of God would be willing to do such a thing? Who am I that Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, would be willing to bleed and die for me? I couldn't go where Jesus was. I couldn't enter into the throne room of God. His holiness would kill me. So you know what God did? You know what God did? God came to me. See, modern Oprah theology says there's a God or gods on the mountain, and there are multiple paths that get there. You just call it what you will. The Bible says, wrong. The God of the mountain came down to where we are. He came to me. When I couldn't go to where He was, He came to me. God's always used two primary vehicles to speak to my heart. One is inspired by the Holy Spirit and His truth without any mixture of error. The other is simply a vehicle that God uses, though not inspired, still inspirational. So God's used His word, and God's used music. In fact, one day when I actually walk through and tell you how God called me to ministry and how I finally surrendered, music played a huge role in that. Our deacons will be passing out the bread in just a moment. And as they do, I just want you to reflect on this little question. Who am I?
Too for shame and such disgrace. On Mount Calvary took my place. Then I ask myself this question: who am I? Who am I? Would bleed and die for. Who am I that he would pray? Not my will, thine will. The answer I made.
Now, the question is, do you know who you are in Christ? I know who I am. I'm a child of the King. He came to me and I received him. By faith, I opened the door of my heart and my life and I let him in. What about you? If you did, we invite you to partake with us right now. If you did not, you better not put that bread in your mouth. I will not be responsible for your sickness or death. Yes, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that some are weak, some are sick, some sleep, some have died among you for taking the Lord's body and blood in an unworthy manner. Did you know that? Did you know that it is not this external act that will do a thing for you in the eyes of God? But if you have already trusted Christ, whether you are a member of grace or not, as long as you are a member of God's family, we invite you to partake. But this, listen, this is deadly serious. No joking at this point. No jokes, no games. You see, the night he was betrayed, at the conclusion of the feast of the Passover, which he and his disciples were eating, our Lord Jesus took bread. It wasn't just any bread. It was unleavened bread. It had no yeast, no rising factor, because it was a reminder of when God brought the Hebrews from Egyptian slavery so many thousands of years before. Unleavened bread, baked as it was in these little brick oven type setups, had bruises all over it. You look carefully at unleavened bread. One day I'll shine a light behind it. You'll actually be able to see that it's pierced. It has holes in it. It was done that way because without leavening, it had to cook through evenly and quickly. Unleavened bread also contains a funny characteristic. It's kind of striped. It's bruised. It's pierced. It's striped. And the Son of God held it in his perfect hands, and he said, "This is my body." If you're unfamiliar with the language I've just used, stay with me. Because next time we come to the Lord's table, we'll spend some time talking about those bruises and stripes and piercings. But Jesus said, "My body is broken for you." Blessed it, break it. And he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, as Jesus blessed that unleavened bread there in the upper room the night of his betrayal, we ask you to bless it here. We don't partake to be saved. We remember and we rejoice because we are saved. We are your children. He was bruised. He was pierced. He was striped. But as the great prophet Isaiah reminds us, by his stripes we are healed. Thank you for healing us. In Jesus' name, amen. For as often as you eat this bread, you do it in remembrance of me. On the same night, our Lord took the cup. Having blessed it, he passed it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my blood, the blood in the new covenant, which is poured out for you." We understand when we read the scripture that without blood, there's no forgiveness, because life is in the blood. A blood sacrifice always had to be paid, and Jesus was willing to do that. So in just a moment, our disciples, our deacons rather, who are disciples, they are charged to serve. By the word of the Lord, they are charged to serve, and they serve you as they serve Christ. And they give you the cup, and as they do so, I'm going to ask you to do what 1 Corinthians 11 reminds us to do. Take a moment and examine yourself. Take a moment in the quiet of this place to have the Holy Spirit shine his light into the deep recesses of your heart and your spirit. Say, "Lord, is there anything in me that's off here today?" Get that right. Confess, repent, and get right, and then partake. Otherwise, let the plate pass. If you know God, you've trusted Jesus, we invite you to partake with us. Would you go to the Lord in a state of prayer as our men begin to serve? Boy, sing it.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. I hear the Savior say,
thank you.
Indeed, a small child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all.
Come on now, like you mean it. Let's go.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He
straight into the old rugged cross, so I'll cherish. Listen, see if you know this one.
So I'll cherish the old rugged cross.
Yes, you know it.
Till my trophies at last I lift.
Yeah, I will cling. Come on, like you mean it. Now,
I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown.
And exchange it someday for a crown. Come on, church.
And exchange it someday for a crown.
Amen. Amen. You see, there's this precious sacrifice. We sing about it. Some of the great old hymns of the faith, some of the wonderful modern choruses we've got, we sing about it. But do we live by it? Do we live like it? Jesus said, or the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, I may almost say all things are cleansed with blood, and apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is no forgiveness apart from the shedding of blood. But John was inspired to write, 1 John, if we walk in the light, 1:7, I believe, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a time to remember. It's a time even to rejoice. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did for us. You see, it wouldn't be much to rejoice about if Jesus just had a broken body and shed blood. Wouldn't be much to celebrate. But just like my little cup right there, that's the way the tomb is. Totally empty, man. Totally empty. That's why we rejoice. I just don't know how you face this crazy world without Jesus. People are insane out there. If you think they're not crazy, well, maybe I'm talking about you. I don't know. But people are crazy. It's a weird world. I'm just glad this is not all that there is. This thing's broken. It's not the way God intended it to be, but he is in the process of making all things new. It will be restored one day. I get to be part of the restoration. I hope you are as well. If you've never trusted Jesus, we invite you to come. The Bible says that when they finished partaking of what we now call the Lord's Supper in that Passover meal, they sang a hymn and they went out. They went to the Mount of Olives where our Lord would be betrayed. Having stood there a number of times and seeing that land now, I can tell you, it's an incredible picture. An incredible picture overlooking the holy city of Jerusalem there among the olive trees. But Jesus didn't stay there. He didn't stay in that beautiful, quiet place. No, they drug him from house to court and from court to Calvary. They drug him all over that city and outside the gates so that you and I could have our own entrance into God's presence. If you need to trust Him today, pastors will be here to help you make the most important decision of your life in eternity. If you need to come back to the Lord, this is the perfect day to come. If you need to say, man, this is where I need to be, they're serious up in here. They're not going to fluff it up or water it down. You're right. Come on. You can join Grace today. And if you just want to be a prayer warrior today, some of y'all probably just need to come and say, oh, God, thank you. It's been a while since I've had communion. Thank you for speaking to my heart in that today. Thank you, God, for reminding me. You need to come. You need to pray. Need to give it to the Lord. Would you stand? And when I say amen, your time is now. The invitation by the Lord is yours. The men, they're ready to receive you. Ladies, counselors, others are ready. You just got to come. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the message. And I pray, God, that it's spoken to some hearts today, whether it was spoken or sung or whatever it's been for you and about you. And so I pray that you would let us now put feet to what we've heard. Do something with it in each of our lives. In Jesus' name I pray.